Hi, and welcome to our Good Friday service here at Northwoods. I'm so glad that you decided to tune in with us this evening as we get ready for a service that is actually one of my favorites throughout the year. We're going to set aside some time to reflect on Jesus's death on the cross, because we really can't celebrate Easter without first taking the time to remember the sacrifice that he gave for each and every one of us on Good Friday. So again, I'm so glad that you're here. And if you are new, I invite you to pull out your phone and text the word new to the number on your screen. What that's going to do is just send a message to me and get us in communication so that I can answer any questions you might have. And I would love to do whatever I can to make you feel connected here at Northwoods. Well, we're going to take communion tonight, so now would be a great time to head to the kitchen and find something to represent the bread and the juice so that you can participate in communion with us. And also, if there's any time throughout this entire service that you need prayer, just click on that request prayer button and our team is standing by and would absolutely love to pray with you this evening. Well, we are ready to get started. And again, it's going to be such a powerful service. So again, I'm so glad you're here. Get yourself ready and let's remember what Jesus did for us on the cross.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. Yes, my sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name.
Jesus, you are worthy. You alone are Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. And so we sing it out. We speak it out. There is power in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out to the Jews that had gathered there. "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!"
"Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power to free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Then Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!"
Hallelujah, God be praised. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
But God rescued me from the pit of despair. Before I knew Jesus, I only knew how to live for myself. And now, I live for the one who died to give me life.
My life was shattered and my hurt unbearable. Through Jesus, I've been made whole and hurt no more.
My life was broken, and then God stepped in and rescued me with His grace.
I was lost, and Christ gave my life purpose.
I was so lost and broken until Jesus graced my soul.
My soul was fed, I learned to trust God more fully, and I received a victory in Jesus.
I'll never forget what He's done. I'll never forget what He's done. I'll never forget what He's done.
Praise Him for what He's done. Church, we're not just here to remember an event that happened in time. We are here to reflect on what was accomplished at the cross and that there is victory in the cross. Come on, give Him praise for what He's done. Jesus, we love You. And again, we just pray tonight that as we come and reflect on all that You accomplished at the cross, I pray that You'd open our eyes again to the fact that forgiveness came through the cross, freedom came through the cross, deliverance came through the cross, peace came through the cross. Open our eyes, Jesus. We thank You for Your sacrifice for us on the cross. Give You praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Good to be together on this Good Friday. Thanks for worshiping with us. And if you are just visiting Northwoods, come and maybe you have a church that doesn't have a Good Friday service. You're just visiting with us. I want to say welcome. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to say this. At the outset, that at any service we do, there's never an expectation to give. But we want to let you know that on Good Friday services, usually we designate giving to a certain area. And we are designating anything that's given tonight to our benevolence line here at Northwoods. And benevolence goes to anybody who has a need. There's people who can come in, you know, gas cards. I mean, I kind of need a gas card right now, but gas cards, you know, people need food, there's certain bills that are paid, they can come and we can help them with that. And so if you would like to give, I want to let you know that's where your giving will be going tonight. You can do that online, northwoods.church/give. But you can also give on your way out tonight. There'll be buckets at the back of the auditorium. Well, tonight on this Good Friday, I want to take a few moments to meditate on the blood that was shed on the cross. Now, to be transparent, I'm not one who is too fond of blood. Now, I grew up fishing and filleting fish, and the blood of animals doesn't mess with me. But the blood of humans can at times make me a little bit queasy. Is anybody with me there? Few of you, you know, when my wife and I first got married, we took out a life insurance policy. And so before I could get insured, they had to send a technician to the home and he'd have to do a quick exam and do a blood draw. So I scheduled a time with this technician. On the scheduled day, he showed up at my house and he comes in. I say, come on in, we'll go into the kitchen. He does a quick exam. Okay, we're good there. And then he said, we need to do a blood draw. I said, okay, I'm good. I'll take a seat here. Go ahead, do it. So he puts the needle in, starts drawing blood,
And I'm sitting there and I'm good until I looked at it. And as soon as I looked at it, it was just like tunnel vision, like, oh. I was like, dude, I know this isn't your kitchen, but you're gonna have to go find me a glass and get me a glass of water now, or else I'm about to fall out. Like, go. He's like, I don't know. I'm like, go to the far cabinet, get a glass of water, I'm about to fall out. So needless to say, when it comes to blood, I try to avoid it. But when it comes to the Word of God, you can't avoid the blood. Blood plays a significant role throughout the Bible and is rich with meaning. In fact, there are two different people in the Bible whose blood is not only contrasted with one another, but has significant application for us today. So whose blood are we talking about? We're talking about the blood of Abel. Someone over there got it. That's right. Jesus, you got it. So we're talking about two different people's blood, the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus. So let's start with Abel tonight. Abel was born to the first set of humans to walk the earth, Adam and Eve. And if you know the story, Abel had a brother named Cain. Bible says that Abel worked with the flocks and Cain worked the ground. And over the course of time, they both brought an offering to the Lord. Abel brought his best, firstborn from his flocks. But Cain also gave an offering. And if you read the story, we can infer that the offering that Cain gave wasn't his best. So he's a farmer. So we're talking about, you know, he's maybe given some of the bruised apples that fell off the trees, some of the strawberries that have been half eaten by the rabbits. His offering, it wasn't his best. Consequently, the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. This made Cain angry, and so he murdered Abel. It's the very first murder in the history of mankind. And look at the Lord's response to Cain. This is in Genesis 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' Cain responded, 'I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" Now, there's an important principle here that I want you to catch. And we find this in the exchange between God and Cain, and it's this: you can kill the body, but the blood will still speak. You can kill the body, but the blood will still speak. The blood that was shed on earth was crying out to God in heaven. And the blood was speaking. Now, what did Abel's blood speak? Well, let's keep reading in Genesis 4, 11 through 12. God said, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." So I think we can say Abel's blood spoke a curse. It says you're under a curse. But then Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." So we could say right there again, Abel's blood speaks of punishment and being under God's wrath. And then Cain said in verse 14, "Today you're driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me." I want you to think about that. You're driving me from your presence. So Abel's blood speaks of separation and banishment from the presence of God. It speaks of a defeated and restless life. So to help us visualize this, I'll put these up here. So let's talk about what Abel's blood spoke. So, like we just said, Abel's blood spoke a curse. Abel's blood spoke of punishment and being under God's wrath. We'll get that straight there. Then it says, you're driving me from your presence. So Abel's blood spoke of being separated from God's presence. And then if we read on, like we said, it said that it's a defeated life. It spoke of being defeated. And then the last thing that Abel's blood speaks that we can infer is that you're not right with God. You'll never have peace with God. Sometimes we use the phrase, I got to get right with God. Abel's blood speaks of being not right. So it speaks of curse, wrath, separated, defeated, not right. Now here's what we need to understand. While we might not have physically killed Abel, the reality is that apart from Christ, all of us stand under the same judgment as Cain. All of us stand under the same judgment as Cain. You say, what? Why? I haven't killed anybody. I prefer to see myself as Abel in that story. Well, it might be true that we've never killed anyone, but here's the reality. Can we say that we have kept God's righteous standard and never once sinned? No. The Bible makes the case that no one can keep God's standard, and that we've all fallen short and missed the mark. And so as much as we'd like to think of ourselves as Abel, because of our sin, we're no different than Cain. In other words, to make a metaphor, we all have blood on our hands. And thus, because of our sin, and apart from Jesus, we are under a curse. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be separated, live a defeated life. And because of our sin, we're not right with God. But as I said a few minutes ago, Abel's blood is not the only blood that speaks. In the New Testament, Abel's blood is contrasted with the blood of Jesus, and I'm so thankful for this passage. Hebrews 12, 23 through 24 says, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Speaks a better word. Now remember the principle, you can kill the body, but the blood will still speak. Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, was killed, and the enemy thought he'd won, but just like he couldn't keep Jesus in the ground, so he can't keep the blood from speaking on our behalf today. And here's the good news. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than that of Abel's. Now we know what Abel's blood speaks. But what's the better word that Jesus' blood speaks? Well, Abel's blood says you're under a curse. Jesus' blood says you've been redeemed from the curse. Abel's blood says you're under a curse. Jesus' blood says you have been redeemed from the curse. I want you to look at a couple different passages that highlight this truth. Galatians 3:13 says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. 1 Peter 18-19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that of Abel's because it says you are redeemed from the curse. Now, what does it mean to redeem something? Well, it means to buy something back. It's the idea of almost repurchasing something. Came across a story that illustrates this so well. In 1965, the Los Angeles Dodgers faced the Minnesota Twins in the World Series, and in the seventh and deciding game of that series, one of the players that helped lift the Dodgers to victory was a man by the name of Lou Johnson. He hit a home run in the fourth inning that propelled the Dodgers to a 2-0 victory. And Lou had earned the nickname Sweet Lou because of his infectious smile and outgoing personality. But Lou also had a drug problem. A drug problem that cost him everything from that magical season, including his uniform. He sold off his uniform for drugs, his glove, the bat he hit the home run with in Game 7, and his prized possession, that World Series ring. And in an interview, Johnson shared how in 1971, he gave his ring, that World Series ring, to a drug dealer as collateral for a cocaine transaction. And when he returned a couple hours later with the money, the drug dealer and the ring were gone. And Johnson said, at the time, that ring was the only thing I had of value, and now I'd given it away. So that's 1971. Fast forward some 30 years later, early 2000s, an employee of the Dodgers organization came across an internet auction involving Lou Johnson's 1965 World Series ring. This employee notified the president of the Dodgers, and the president tracked down the auctioneer and paid him $3,457, and he purchased Lou Johnson's ring back. He bought it back. In other words, he redeemed Lou Johnson's World Series ring. And just like that Dodger president bought back that World Series ring with a $3,000 check, Jesus Christ bought us back from the curse of sin. He bought us back from the kingdom of darkness and being enslaved to it, and he paid for it with his own blood. Through his blood, he has redeemed us from the curse. Now listen, don't miss this. The Bible makes the case that he has redeemed us from the curse of sin on our body, soul, and spirit. That means someday we will be with him and everything will be as he intends. The breaking of that curse looks forward to the future, but at the same time, what was accomplished at the cross through the shedding of his blood also has implications for now. That means his blood has implications for the curse of sin over our physical body, the curse of sin over your mind, your will, and your emotions now. Now we know that someday we will be completely healed. Praise God for that. But if the blood purchased healing for our body, soul, and spirit, why would we not claim what the blood purchased right now? So let's talk about sickness and disease for a minute. Some want to shy away from this because we say, well, if this is true, then why do Christians get sick? And why is it that when I pray for people, they don't always get well? So let's just say, you know, there's not a whole lot of healing going on. God doesn't heal. And we ask, why do people not always get well when we pray? Those are good questions. I don't have the answers to those, but here's what I do know. You claim what the blood accomplished over your body, one of two things will happen. You will either get healed from your sickness, we see that on a regular basis here at Northwoods, or number two, you will be sustained in the midst of your sickness. The blood redeems us from the curse. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than that of Abel's. The blood of Jesus says you are redeemed from the curse. But the blood has more to say. Abel's blood says you're under God's wrath. But Jesus' blood speaks a better word because Jesus' blood says that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Again, let me show you this in the scriptures. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Matthew 26 verse 28, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood speaks forgiveness. And the truth is our sin does deserve to be punished. But Christ on the cross took the punishment we deserve, and his blood speaks a better word, and it says, forgiven. You know, some of us are here tonight, and even though you know Christ has forgiven you, you're punishing yourself for something you did a long time ago, or even this past week. And that voice in your head whispers, you know what you did back there, you're never going to get past that. And you're here and you're continuing to beat yourself up, punish yourself. But when you hear that voice, you speak what the blood of Jesus speaks, because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, and that word is forgiveness. I've been forgiven, which means since Christ took my punishment, I no longer need to punish myself. The blood says you are forgiven, and you can give him praise for that. You're forgiven. So it says you're redeemed. Says you're forgiven. What else does the blood of Jesus say? Well, the blood of Abel said that you're separated from God. The blood of Jesus says that you have direct access to God. Abel's blood said you're separated, he was driven from his presence, but Jesus' blood speaks a better word and says you have direct access to God. See, just like the sin of Cain separated him from God and he was driven out of his presence, so our sin separates us from God. But look at the incredible truth laid out in the scriptures. It says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, and says, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of what? The blood of Jesus. You have direct access to God. You can boldly enter his presence because of his blood. Remember when I was younger, my dad had a great executive assistant who did a fantastic job of shielding him from distractions and allowing him to do what he did best. But I remember there was a day where there was a little bit of a misunderstanding when my sister showed up here at the church to his office, and she came up to my dad's executive assistant, and it was during my dad's study time, and the executive assistant said to my sister, as my sister Catherine, she said, I'm sorry, you have to come back. Your dad's in study right now, so you have to come back at a different time. And my sister Catherine just thought about it, looked at her and said, nope, I'm going in, sorry, and just walked right in, walked right past her. Now, if you know my sister Catherine, you know that's her. She's pretty bold. She's a bold person. But I want you to just think about this. Why would she think she could do that? Here's why. Because she has Rickner blood in her veins. She's flesh and blood. And so she has access to her father. And therefore, no matter what, she gets access. Every one of us kids growing up, we knew that no matter what dad was doing, even if he was in a meeting, an important meeting in a conference room, now we didn't abuse this, but we knew that no matter what, if we needed something, there wasn't any meeting that we couldn't walk right up in the middle of and say, Dad, I need you. We knew we had access because we are his kids. We're his flesh and blood. I want you to think about that picture because it's the same with us. Because of the blood of Jesus that was shed and his blood that is on us, we can enter into God's presence. We're his children. We've been adopted into his family, and where sin separated, the blood brought us near. The Bible says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. The blood speaks and says, you have direct access. But the blood continues to speak. So whereas Abel's blood said you're going to live a defeated life, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And the next word is victory. That's, you are a victorious overcomer. Through the blood of Jesus, you are an overcomer. You are victorious. Look at what the word says. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, talking about the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. You triumph over the enemy by the blood and by standing firm on your confession of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. Max Lucado, in his book, And the Angels Were Silent, shared a story of a battle that took place in 1066. William, the Duke of Normandy, at this time, dared to invade England. And the English were thought to be next to invincible on their home turf. But William had something the English did not. He had a certain device that gave his army an advantage. What was the device? It was stirrups. Conventional wisdom of the day was that a horse was too unstable to fight from. So what would happen is when you went into battle, you would ride your horse into battle, but then you would dismount and then you would fight. So you basically just ride the horse there, then get off and fight. But with stirrups, William's army, they were faster, stronger, and rode down the English. The stirrup actually led to the conquest of England. But here's what I want you to get. Because they had a way to stand firm in the battle, they overcame. They were victorious. And the same is true for us because of what Christ accomplished at the cross. And through his blood and through our confession of all that he accomplished, we can stand firm and overcome. We will be victorious. The blood speaks a better word. The blood speaks victory. You claim the power, it's overcoming power in your life. So the blood of Jesus says you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you have access. Says you're in a victorious overcomer. What's the last word it speaks? Where Abel's blood said you're not right with God, the blood of Jesus says you have peace with God. It says you have peace with God. Remember, it says that Abel was a restless wanderer. If you look up restless, it means unable to relax as a result of anxiety. And there's many people who wander around today never having peace because they feel they can never know where they stand with God. And so their faith, if you want to call it that, it basically just turns into religion. It turns into, I need to do something to try and earn favor with God and get in his good graces. And hopefully it will be enough. I struggled with this growing up. My sixth grade year of middle school, I went through about a year in my life where I can say I was depressed because I felt as if I was always falling out of favor with God, and I thought someday that I would be assigned to hell. Constantly restless. But look at what the scriptures say, Colossians 1. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Elsewhere it says in Romans, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God, because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. In other words, when you place your faith, another way of saying that is when you trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, you have peace with God. I want you to hear me. You don't have to live with the fear of never being right, of feeling as if you're never right with God. In fact, when you hear that voice begin to rise up and say, you've fallen out of his good graces, you'll never be right, you say, I know the blood speaks a better word, and the blood says, I have peace with God. The blood is speaking on my behalf. The blood speaks a better word. It's speaking today. Blood of Jesus says you're redeemed, forgiven, you have access, you live a victorious life, and you have peace with God. Here's my question, though. Are you in agreement with the better word that his blood speaks? Have you come into agreement with the better word that his blood speaks? One of the ways we do that is we come into agreement through placing our trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. And if you're here tonight and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to help you do that. The Bible says that at the cross, your sin and my sin was placed on Jesus. And he paid the price that we owed. He took the punishment that we deserve so that through repentance and faith, we can have peace with God and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will be saved. It doesn't leave you wondering, say, I don't know if I'll make it. It's got to work for it. No, it's been done. You can know. And if you've never made that your confession with every head bowed today, I want you to pray with me. So you just bow your head right there in your seat. And if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you just say, Jesus Christ, I surrender. I admit that I'm a sinner in need of the forgiveness and freedom only you can offer. So on this Good Friday, I repent of my sin. I place my trust in you and I choose to follow you from this day forward. I thank you that through your blood I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I have access. I'm a victorious overcomer, and I thank you that I have peace with God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Friend, I want you to know if you prayed that prayer, if you surrendered your life to Jesus, you have peace with God. And I want to say, welcome to the family. Come on, church, let's give it up for all those who prayed that. And as one who's a member of God's family, we're going to come around the table and we're going to take communion together. And if you said yes, there was a number on the screen that you can text. So we're going to partake in just a moment. But before we do, I'm going to ask the team to come and they're going to sing for just a moment and then I'll lead us.
Lord, I confess that I've been a criminal. I've stolen your breath and sang my own song. And Lord, I confess that I'm far from innocent. These shackles I wear, I bought on my own.
So I want you to take the bread. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken on that cross, was broken for you and for me. His body was broken for you. He loves you. Paid the ultimate price for you and for me. And the Bible says on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Let's partake together.
Scarlet sins had a crimson cost. You nailed my debt to that old rugged cross. An empty slate at the empty grave. Thank God that stone was rolled. Scarlet sins had a crimson cost. You nailed my debt to that old rugged cross. An empty slate at the empty grave. Thank God that stone was rolled away.
Blood wipes the slate of our sins clean, washes us white as snow. And again, we don't come to the Lord's table to just remember an event. We come to the table to reflect on what was accomplished at the cross, that through his blood comes forgiveness, freedom, healing, deliverance, and it is finished. Don't ever forget that. And so now as we partake, I want to just encourage you to say this as you partake, to say, Jesus, I receive in myself all that you accomplished through your blood. The Bible also says that after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the blood. It's the new covenant." Let's partake together. Now, church, thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you to stand to your feet and let's worship together and let's sing out about that day that we will get to see Jesus face to face.
Lord, I confess.
Jesus, we love you. And we look forward to that day where it will be a great homecoming when we see you. Jesus, we thank you again for your blood. And we thank you that your blood speaks a better word. I thank you that your blood is speaking on our behalf, even tonight. That where the enemy tries to accuse, the blood advocates on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. I pray you'd bring us to a greater realization of all that was accomplished through your blood at the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that the cross is not a picture of defeat. It is a picture of victory. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Church, thanks so much for being here. So good to gather together, celebrate what Jesus accomplished. Listen, friend, if you are one of those that prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, surrendered your life to Jesus, there will be yes packets in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. It's just got some things from us to get you started on your journey with Jesus. And we'll hope to see you back on Easter Sunday as we celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. Have a great night. See you on Sunday.
Again, thank you so much for being here this evening and taking in an incredible Good Friday service with us. I want to make sure that you are planning to come to Easter with us on Sunday in just 2 days as we get to look forward and celebrate Jesus's resurrection. So we'll be here live online at 9 and 11. If you want to grab some friends and join us on campus, we're going to be in Peoria at 9 and 11, and our services in Canton and Chillicothe are at 11 a.m. on Sunday. We are so excited. It's going to be so fun and awesome as we celebrate Jesus and everything that he has done for us. So again, I hope that you will be there. I'll see you on Sunday.